It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and to proclaim your faithfulness at night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. And in you, my soul has found its rest, its delight, and its joy. God, we agree with the psalmist today that it is good to give thanks to you. For you are good. Everything we enjoy in our life, every good thing in our life, God, that is a gift from you. And we give you thanks for that. And right now, Lord, we want to fall deeper in love with Jesus today. And that falling in love with Jesus is an act of grace by your hand. So we need you, God. We need you to prepare the soil of our hearts to not just simply receive your word, but to be transformed by it. Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit now and preach through me. Holy Spirit, I ask for your strength, your words, your wisdom, your guidance, your anointing. So that I will only point people to Jesus and exalt your name. So that everyone who listens to your word today will love you more because of the power and the wonder of your word. So in every moment of the service, God, we need you. In every moment of our lives, we need you. So Lord, we trust you. And with faith, we give you thanks that you will answer these prayers. We expect great things, for we pray to a great God. And in your great name we pray. Amen. You know, I had a fever since Ash Wednesday, the day that we started our fast for freedom. As I mentioned to you the Sunday prior, that I sensed that we were going to head into a lot of a spiritual warfare. And without a doubt, the morning that I woke up on Ash Wednesday when we began our fast for freedom, I had a high fever and my body could not move. I could not get out of my bed. And so I had that condition for over a week. I've never had a fever for more than like a day or two. And the last time I had a fever, I think, is when I was like in elementary school. So it was very unusual. And it was very difficult to live. It was hard. Every part of my body was aching. I could not get up and move my body. And as I was praying, it was so hard to concentrate. And as I was praying through all of these prayer requests for our fast for freedom, for the salvation of these key people, and for the freedom of the nations, it was getting more and more intense. I felt the intensity so much in the spiritual realm, so much so that I was even tempted for a brief moment. I was tempted to call our staff to cancel our fast. Like, that's how intense the warfare was getting for me. But praise God. Again, thank you for those of you who prayed. I'm so glad I can stand again. You know, it was weird because after not being able to move and get out of your bed for like a week, when I finally got up and had energy when I did, I felt like I resurrected. You know, it was like one of those things like, oh, this is what it feels like. I was like, but there were some intense moments. And again, after a little over a week, I finally felt better. But the encouraging thing that the Spirit spoke to my heart about is that, Eddie, know that in the midst of all the battle, it is proof that there is a lot of activity happening in the spiritual realm because of our fast. And to encourage us as a people of God here during the season of fasting, that the spiritual realm will be changed significantly through this fast that God will honor. Amen? I believe it. Amen? And so we need to understand that we are praying and fasting for some unprecedented items. As a congregation, as a church body, to intercede and to pray for the salvation of some significant people who are influencing millions of people to sin in this nation, that is significant. To pray for the elimination of the breaking grounds, which is one of the deepest, darkest places of hell on earth that are in existence, where people are broken into the profession forcefully for prostitution. But also, it was during that time period, within the past week and a half or so for me, that I was reminded again that there's nothing like sickness, suffering, and even thoughts of death to put things into proper perspective. It will force you to really prioritize what is important in your life. You know, C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And there is nothing like going through the school of suffering. There is nothing like going through the path of pain to experience some key lessons that God has for our lives. You know, there's nothing quite like suffering, sickness, death to reveal our true colors, to reveal what we're really like on the inside. You see, when conditions are all calm and sunny, light breeze, and no turbulence on the waves, anyone can say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. When conditions are perfect, it's easy to say that. Right. But when conditions are hard, that's when we see the true depth of our faith. You know, I've talked with a lot of people during their times of suffering, and sometimes many people, when they go through a hard time, and they start to see, like, nasty sides to their personality or character, they begin to blame their circumstances or their suffering. Like, I can't believe this suffering happened in my life because look at what happened to me as a result. I turned out so nasty. I have such a bad attitude. I have so much anger because of this suffering. When in reality, it is not the suffering that makes our character. It is suffering that reveals our character. It is the uncomfortable, difficult circumstances of surprise, suffering, disappointment that really reveals the true nature of our heart. So that is why in God's wisdom, he will allow us to experience that shaking, that squeezing, so that we might see where we need to learn to keep trusting in the Lord. It is the shock of that suffering that will squeeze us and reveal what is on the inside. And it is in this shock of the death of Saul and Jonathan, this king and this enemy that David has been running for so many years from, as well as the death of his best friend and his comrade, his most loyal friend. He hears news of their death. And in the midst of the shock, in the midst of the sadness, his true colors shine forth. And as the true colors of what is in David's heart shines forth, he begins to teach us something. What we will learn today, David teaches us how to mourn. He teaches us how to grieve, and he teaches us how to love. That's an important lesson we must learn in life. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 to 27, as we continue our new series through the book of 2 Samuel. And in this passage for today, what we will learn from David is how to honor those who pass away. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. It says, and David lamented with this lamentation. Now, this lamentation is basically a song of sadness. It is a song of grief over the loss of people he loves. So it says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, it should be what? Taught. It should be taught. Let this lamentation, let this song of sadness be taught to Judah, taught to Jerusalem, taught to the people of God for years and generations to come. Let them learn to mourn and learn from my mourning over even my enemies. So he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. And the book of Jashar was basically a book that recorded men that the people of God desired to honor for their accomplishments. So he says something interesting here. He says, let this song of sadness be taught to the people of Judah. Let it be taught to future generations. Let them learn from my mourning. Why does he say this? He says this because we need to learn how to grieve. It must be learned because it does not come naturally. It is often a shock to our system. And the first lesson that we need to learn here is that it is okay to grieve. It is okay to grieve and to be in a season of sadness when you lose someone you love. You see, it is important to mourn for before you can move on. Because what our cultures tell us so often, if you've been raised in the Western culture, our culture, when the moment you are sad, the moment you respond in grief, they say, don't cry, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Forget all the problems. Everything will be okay tomorrow. Don't worry. And so we are trained and conditioned. If someone is sad, if someone is mourning, if someone is grieving, help them get over it. Forget about it as soon as possible. But that's not healthy. That's not how we're wired to experience healing through grieving. So it's important for us to realize that it is okay to grieve for a season. Be it several months, be it over a year. For different people, it'll take different time frames. But we need to know that it is okay to grieve. It's important to go through a season of sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us, for everything there is a season. A time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck, and to be planted. A time to grieve, and a time for joy. You see, another thing you need to understand is, if you truly lose someone you love dearly, you never, quote unquote, get over it. That is the mentality by default, because we get so uncomfortable. If someone is grieving, we get so uncomfortable if someone just lost somebody. And in our discomfort, we want them to get out of the situation and laugh and smile again so that I can no longer feel uncomfortable. But you never get over a loss. You may be able to get strength enough to move on and live on, but you never get over and forget about the loved one, nor should you, if that person was significant in your life. So it is important not to insult the person or the memory of the deceased person by trying to get people to forget about them so quickly. You know, another thing that we learn in this passage is that David repeats this phrase 3 times in this passage, that the mighty have fallen. And again, repetition stresses importance. And especially if it is in threes, there is significance biblically behind that number. And so by him saying, the mighty have fallen, the mighty have fallen, the mighty have fallen, he is trying to teach the people of God something significant. And that is that no matter how powerful and strong and rich you are, everyone will face death one day. Therefore, do not place your hope in men, but put your hope in God. Whether you are mighty or weak, whether you are wealthy or meek, we will all face death one day. Therefore, we must learn these lessons well. One of the greatest lessons David gives us today is showing us how to honor those who have passed away. So these lessons today must be remembered, must be learned, and must be learned well. So follow along with me in your outline as we look at some of these lessons from David's life today on how we can honor those who pass away. The first thing that we learn in our passage today is that loss is a time to give respect. So everyone repeat, loss is a time to give respect. Let's look at verse 19. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Saul is called the glory of Israel by David. Why? Because he was God's chosen servant for a season. Now you might, but that's kind of weird. I mean, Saul was a jerk to David. He was an evil king. He definitely did not finish faithfully or well. And yet David still holds him up with respect. Amazing. Why? Because David understood that if anyone is a servant of the Lord, even for a short season, that is great honor that is worthy of respect. Look at verse 20. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. He's saying, don't talk about Saul's death to the enemies of Israel. Don't talk about what just happened to Saul's enemies. Why? Because they will rejoice in his death. They will celebrate his downfallenness. It's another way of David saying, don't speak with those who do not respect the one who has just passed away. There is a reason why visiting the deceased is called paying your respects. Because in their passing, there is a respect that is required. So he says, don't fellowship with those who cannot respect your pain. Don't fellowship with those who cannot understand your season of mourning. Why? It is painful to spend time with people who do not respect the one who just passed away. And I'll go as far as to say even this. Sometimes the insensitive comments people can make about a loved one who has just passed, sometimes those comments can be even more painful than the loss of that loved one. I've experienced it both firsthand and from other people's testimonies. I've heard at a funeral before someone say, "Praise the Lord, she's dead because her pain is gone," at the funeral. I've also heard this right after the funeral. "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." While the family is still grieving. I've heard this one too. "Here's a book you should read. It'll help you know the reason why all this suffering happened to you, and it'll help you get over it." It's like, wow, you could find all that through a book, huh? I still have to forgive certain people, and it's because of their words that were spoken so carelessly during such a sensitive season of mourning. You know, I went on a forum one time because I needed to find out if anyone else has experienced this kind of pain, and I found a forum of parents who have lost their children. And so I was reading some of the comments as they were venting their pain and frustration. Now keep in mind, this was supposed to be a Christian forum of Christian experiences. One mom who lost three children and had several more miscarriages after that. To lose one child, that is a nightmare. To lose three, I cannot even imagine. She was venting the pain of not wanting to go inside some Christian circles because one person said this to her after the loss of these children. "Can't you take a hint? Maybe God doesn't want you to have kids." I could not believe it. It is amazing how sensitive the cement of our hearts and lives are during a grieving season. I've mentioned it before. Be careful how you speak forth words of love and blessing. Just love them, serve them in tangible ways. Because when that season is over, things get cemented there. The people who cared for us, you know, people like JC, I could say it because I know he's not here, he'd get embarrassed. I mentioned it before, when our baby passed away, he was a phenomenal servant to our family. And once that season was over, his footprints of Jesus got cemented in our family's lives to the point where our whole family, we just love this man, JC, because of the way that he served us. And on the flip side, the people who spoke very insensitive words, flippant comments, sadly, that got cemented too. And forever, certain people we will love because they were Jesus to us. And forever, there will be certain people I have to keep praying forgiveness over because they were more like Judas to us. That's why it's important to learn how to grieve and learn how to treat people who are grieving. In his wisdom, David is saying, don't spend time with people who do not respect the person who passed. Otherwise, it's going to hurt. Because loss is a time to give respect. Then look at what he says in verse 21. This is very interesting. It says, you mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. So Gilboa was the place where Saul died. That was the battlefield where he lost his ultimate battle and died with Jonathan. And so what David is saying is here is, you land of Gilboa, you creation, you ground, you dirt that is normally fruitful, be fruitful no more. Fast, weep, mourn with me because of the person's blood who spilled unto death upon your soil. He is calling forth creation to join him in mourning and fasting because of the respect he felt Saul was due. Amazing. Loss is a time to give respect. But connected with that, loss is also a time to give honor. So everyone repeat, loss is a time to give honor. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. So David is commending the battle successes of Jonathan and Saul from years past. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. David is honoring both Saul and Jonathan for the warrior life that they lived in fighting for the Lord. They were men who fought the Lord's battles. Now remember, Saul did not finish well. He did not finish well, but he did for a season fight for the Lord and fight the battles of the Lord. And now notice what David is doing here. David is choosing to record, remember, and honor Saul for the good that he did to the Lord. He could have chose all these other things, but he chooses to focus on the good that Saul did. Like the king that would be born in the line of David many years later, it is the grace and love of Jesus that remembers not our sins, but will reward us for our service to him. Amen? As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our sins from us who trust in him. Because of the cross of Jesus, when we stand before him, with the blood of Christ, all our sins are washed away and all of our service has been purified by the blood of the Lamb. And then David gives more reasons to honor Saul and Jonathan. You see, Saul knew that he would die in battle. If you go back to 1 Samuel 28, when he called the spirit of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to come back because God stopped speaking to Saul, it was Samuel who spoke to Saul saying, you will die on the battlefield. But what did Saul keep doing? He kept fighting. He kept returning to the battlefield. He kept fighting as king. Jonathan knew that his father sinned against God and against David, but Jonathan still fought faithfully next to his father's side until death. Jonathan was faithfulness personified. He was faithful to David, and he was faithful to his father unto death. They were men who fought for the loved ones in their lives. So the question I want to ask you is, have you fought some battles for the people that you love in your life? Have there been some battles that you have fought on your knees because you love them? Your battle for holiness and purity, that is honorable in the eyes of heaven. It is a blessing for your children. It is a blessing for your marriage. To choose holiness and purity is to release a blessing over your loved ones. Your battle to stay faithful in your marriage, that is an honorable battle in the eyes of heaven. You know, one of my favorite stories, I have many of Billy Graham, but one of my favorite stories of Billy Graham is he shared one time when he and his wife were well past the year of 80 years old. They were both, you know, they finished having their family devotion time, and they were both sitting on the front porch of their home in North Carolina. And they were holding hands, and they were reflecting upon their whole life, knowing that they were going to go home soon. And again, this is before his wife passed away. And so as they were reflecting upon their life journey and their battles, you know, one of the things about Billy Graham that you may not know is when he was younger, he was very strict about accountability. He had an accountability team that would travel with him whenever he would go on crusades. Before he would enter a room, he would always send his team to check out and scout out the room so that there would never be like a setup with a woman, you know, like provocatively dressed and a camera and him to get a quick picture. He never wanted any shadow of a doubt about his integrity. And so he lived his life in that way to really fight those battles, to guard himself and protect himself. And as he was reflecting upon those seasons of life, for most of his life, when he had to, before entering a new place, he always had to have that type of team. Now, obviously, he doesn't have that team anymore. And he was holding his wife Ruth's hand. And he said, as he was reflecting upon where they were and where they are, almost at the finish line, he said to her, "We made it. We made it. As a married couple, we made it. As a man who is trying to live with integrity and purity and sexual uprightness, we made it." His life was fought for the honor of the Lord, for the honor of his marriage, for the honor of his integrity. That is a life that is worthy of honor. You know, a third way to honor those who have passed away is to remember that loss is a time to give thanks. So everyone repeat, loss is a time to give thanks. Look at verse 24 of 2 Samuel 1. It says, "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul." Now, this is in contrast to the daughters of the Philistines, when he says, don't speak to them. They're going to rejoice. But now he is speaking to the people of God. "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." Now, why does he keep addressing groups of women here? You see, the death of a person is a time to give thanks for their life together. Grieving was never meant to be done alone. It is hard to do alone. It is lonely to do alone. I've mentioned it before that grief is a very small circle, but that is why we are to weep with those who weep. The community of faith is called upon to suffer with, weep with, and rejoice with one another. Community is how the triune God lives together. Community is how the people of God are meant to live together. So David is telling the daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Why? Because he has clothed you well. He is saying your life was blessed. Whether you realize it or not, David is saying, I know it. Your life was blessed because of his leadership. David was an amazing man of God. He truly gave thanks in all circumstances. And this lament proves he did not hold a grudge over Saul. Because to hold a grudge is to doubt the judge who will make all things right. He will right all things in the end. And he trusts him. As well as for us, the passing of a loved one is a time to remember the good and give thanks for the way he or she has blessed our lives. There is a sacredness to every life here on earth. For every life is a blessing to someone. You know, when I look at my baby son Enoch, he is not consciously trying to think of ways to bless our lives, right? Not that I know of. He is not wondering in his crib, what can I do for daddy today, you know? He's not looking online, ways to make Eddie happy. No, he doesn't do that. He does not wonder, how can I smile today to melt Eddie's heart? How about this one? Yeah, that's it. I'm going to wait until daddy comes, right? No, he's not thinking of ways to try to bless our lives. If anything, he only seeks to take, right? That's what a baby does. He only seeks to take. Give me food, right? Change my diaper. Give me comfort. Hold me. Give me rest. I need sleep. Give me a break from your camera and photography, daddy, right? There is nothing that he is seeking to do right now to help us, bless us, or encourage us, but he does. His whole life radiates blessing into our lives. If you were to ask either myself or my wife, who is the most blessed out of all three? I mean, my wife and I would compete who was more blessed because of this life. Easily we are. We are blessed by his life, by his presence, by his smell. I love his smell. You know, there are times when he's sleeping and I'm quietly go over and I just go, oh, that smells so good. Most of the time. Hey, Hyun, I think he needs to change his... No. By his smile, by his dirty diaper, there is joy and rejoicing. Now, why would we rejoice at his poo and pee? Because we're weird? No, because it shows us that his organs are all functioning healthily. So we rejoice in that. Every moment of his life is a blessing to us. The sacredness of life is a continual fragrance of God's goodness at work. You see, from the moment, not just of birth, from the moment of conception, there is reason to give thanks to God because all of life is gifts. Ask any parents about the joy of a positive pregnancy test. That is a testimony of the goodness of God bringing forth what we often call the miracle of life. But as that cute life gets older, as this once young miracle gets older, we lose our sense of wonder. And we do not realize that the person that we are next to is a miracle of God. Amen. Turn to somebody next and say, you are a miracle. Hey, I didn't say respond with I know, okay? Okay, I didn't say that, okay? But we need to recapture the sacredness and the wonder of a life. It is a miracle that from nothing, cells multiply and become a living, breathing, speaking thing. There is a sacred wonder, a sacred gift, a sacred reason to give thanks for every life. And loss is a time to remember that life was a gift and to give thanks. Ultimately, loss is a time to give love. So everyone repeat, loss is a time to give love. There is one thing that needs to be exchanged when people have lost loved ones. It is a time to exchange love. Love the people who are grieving. Just love them. Don't worry about telling them a Bible verse. Be the Bible to them. Love them. Don't ask, can I serve you if there's anything I can do? No, just show up. Wash their dishes. Show up with dinner, lunch, and breakfast for the next couple days. Just show up and love them. Hold them, hug them, and say, I am so sorry for your loss. I love you. Period. That goes a long way. It is a time to give love to them who are grieving, but also, loss is a time to give love together as you reflect upon the person whom we lost, to express how much we love their lives. Let's look at verses 25 to 27. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war perished. There was a deep love between David and Jonathan that went beyond the love of any woman he had ever known. Now, some secular scholars, they like to throw in homosexual overtones. That is not what this passage is talking about at all. What David is saying is what the world thinks of as the most intimate love, what the world thinks of as the most special love is between man and woman. He is honoring Jonathan's love and loyalty, saying, no, I have experienced a greater love, one far greater than any sexual overtone relationship. I have known the love of God through our friendship. That's what he is saying. I have experienced such loyalty, such faithfulness, such allegiance through your love, that it is greater, more intimate, more close than anyone's love I've ever known. That is what Jonathan is saying. All he is doing is he is expressing how much he loved this best friend that he lost. You see, loss is a time to give love. And when someone passes away, it's okay to speak to them. Obviously, we don't pray to them. It's okay to speak to them and say, I love you and I miss you. You know, I'll be honest with you, I still feel sad over the loss of Pastor Ha and Onidi Church for various reasons. But one of the things that I still am so saddened by is the catchphrases that the interim leadership used, which is, again, I totally understand why they chose to pick those, but I am saddened as one who experienced grief and loss that the catchphrases that they chose to use during the interim time period, even for the burial day, were, again, kind of rushing to get people over their grief. The catchphrase that was used since the moment he passed away was, Pastor Ha, you made us happy. So because of you, we were happy. And then the second one was, we're going to be okay from now on. We're going to work hard. Everything will be great from now on. And again, that's nice, but it was, to be honest, it was a little bit weird to hear. Again, the day that he died and the day that we buried him, it was weird to hear those phrases. Again, I totally understand why they would have done that. It was a shock for people. Nobody expected him to die. And it was the first time any megachurch pastor died without a clear successor. So I understand that they wanted to reassure everybody that things are under control, everything's going to be okay. I understand that. But purely from a love perspective, as someone who loved Pastor Ha, I felt instead of saying, thanks, Pastor Ha, we're happy for you, but we're going to be okay from now on, the two phrases that should have been, and out of all respect to whoever decided those catchphrases, I say this with deep respect, what it should have been was, Pastor Ha, we love you. Pastor Ha, we miss you. That's it. Because we had to go right away into, we're going to be okay, we're going to be okay, we're going to be okay. I feel like literally tens of thousands of people were not able to grieve properly. I say this out of love for this church and out of love for the people who love Pastor Ha. You see, grief is normal and it is healthy. And it is necessary for the healing process to take place. There will be a time to pick up the pieces and run, but when you lose someone as significant as Pastor Ha, who started this church and impacted lives around the world, it's okay just to say, I'm sad. I miss him. I love him. It's important. It's helpful. It's healthy. It's biblical. Why honor the dead? Because all of life is sacred. Every life is sacred. Every person was made by God. Every person was made in the image of God. And we honor those who have passed away because they have crossed the finish line ahead of us of this temporary life and they have entered the eternal one. Each and every one of us will also cross this finish line one day and begin the next. Every life that passes is a message to us that we will die one day. But the most important question is, are you ready for it? You see, the greatest way to honor a death is to be ready for yours. The greatest way to honor a death is to listen to the ultimate message that every death sends to those who are still alive, or alive in this form. How do we honor this death? You honor it by responding to the message. What is that message? The message that every person passes when they pass away is that you will join me one day. But will you be ready? The way you honor those who have passed away is to be ready for your passing away. To be ready to live a life that has honored God, that has honored Christ, that has trusted Him, that lives for Him, that is ready to finish this temporary life and begin our eternal one with the Lord. Let's pray. So, are you ready? We will all die one day. Are you ready? Every death is a reminder of our frailty and our immortality. It is a reminder of our frailty that we will all perish one day. But it is also a reminder of our immortality. We will dwell forever somewhere. You are immortal. You will either dwell forever in the presence of Jesus in heaven, or you will dwell separated from Christ forever in hell. And only those who have trusted in Christ, surrender their life and their sins to Him, will join Him at the great banquet table when He returns. If you have never trusted in Christ, I encourage you to do so today. Place your hand over your heart. Surrender your life. Surrender your sins to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I give you all of my sins. I place all of my trust in you alone. to save me from my sins, to save me from death. Put your hope in Christ today, people. He is worthy of your trust. So let's begin there. And for those who are grieving, those who have lost loved ones close to them, I would encourage you that it is okay to stay in a season of sadness, because they meant so much to you. It should impact your life. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. So let's come to the Lord today with our sins, with our sadness, with our sorrow, with our suffering. His arms are open wide to receive you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to restore you. Let's pray. And right now, I just feel led to just minister to each other. If you could just place a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you, and again, you may not know them, that's okay. But I want you to just pray a prayer of blessing into their life, that whatever struggles they may be going through, they may be grieving, they may be discouraged. Somebody in some hearts in this room, I sense, are extremely discouraged. Maybe you had a hard week, hard year so far. You want to give up? Well, let's really speak blessings into our sisters, our brothers right now, and ask God, the God of all comfort, to minister to their hearts right now. So can we just pray a prayer of blessing, of strength, of encouragement, of comfort into their lives? Let's pray for each other for a few moments together. Let's pray. Father, I just want to speak forth healing into this room right now. God, I ask that you would encourage hearts that have grown so tired, that have been so hurt by words or actions or silence and inaction. God, I pray that you will release the power of your Spirit that is our great counselor and comforter into this room right now. God, I ask that you would bring healing to hearts in this room. Allow them to be soft again. Hearts that have been hardening because of bitterness and pain and disappointment, I ask again, Lord, that you would soften by your touch to beat as flesh again. And God, for hearts that are still grieving the loss of loved ones, I pray for deep strength, for your strong arms to hold them and let them know that you are holding them now and you will never let them go. And let them know, God, that you weep with them. God, you love them, that you value them. And the ones that they miss, God, that your heart breaks with them for the sadness that is in their hearts. Father, I want to pray for that same healing to happen for Omnity Church at large. If there are many who have experienced a short cut or a short circuit of grieving, I ask that you would minister to their hearts even today, even tonight as they think of Pastor Ha. I ask that you would bring comfort to their hearts and allow them to know that you weep with those who weep and that it's okay. Father, comfort your people. Comfort your people today. Let them rest in your arms. Let them rest under the shadow of your wings. Let them rest in your presence tonight. And we ask that you would honor our fast, our prayers. Bring salvation to Mr. Kang and Mr. Kim. Let them know you and love you and love these women instead of harming them. We pray that every single breaking ground in this nation and around the world will be uprooted in Jesus' name. That those places of darkness and evil will no longer exist. We pray for an end to modern-day slavery. We pray for an end to modern day spiritual slavery. And for all of our loved ones that we are praying and fasting for their salvation this Lent season, we ask that you would soften their hearts, that they will join us in heaven at the great banquet feast. We pray for radical salvation to spread throughout this nation this Easter. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus that saves and sustains, may the love of our Father, whose love is higher, deeper, wider, stronger, may that love embrace you and give you peace in the midst of your storms and sadness. And may the fellowship, comforts, counsel of the Holy Spirit dwell in you and flow through you to be a source of comfort to the city whose hearts are breaking, longing to know the love of the Father in heaven. May the city know Jesus through you, his church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.